We'll have to watch the elbows on the table. Did you press record? Are we live? We're live.
Okay. We're good to go. Well, welcome to the King and Servant podcast as it exists right now in its pilot embryonic stage. So this is the first one.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hoping that one day we can look back on this little humble moment and think it was worth it.
Absolutely.
And that we weren't just looking at each other saying, this is ridiculous. Why are we even doing this? But I believe we are to do this. And I believe that the Lord is in it. And I'm very excited about working with you, Brian, utilizing this studio. For those who don't know Brian is a good friend of mine. And he's a gifted musician and recording artist. You got two albums?
One and a half. We'll call it 1.5.
But we're going to be putting your album out on the the website and these other websites that I contribute to. I want to get your album out there because he's just so gifted in that area where I am not. Okay, so think of the opposite of me. Those who know me through broadcast, think of the opposite of me and you got Brian, okay?
Yeah, it's true. We are quite opposite in giftings. We are quite opposite, even in our likes and dislikes. But the important thing is, today we come to you on the same page,
mm-hmm.
and we come to you on the same ground and the same foot, and that is just to proclaim Christ. You know, as Scripture tells us to do, is to make Him known.
Mm-hmm. That's right, and take full use of all of the tools that God has given to man.
Mm-hmm.
And in this present age, the internet, for all of his evils, can be used for great good.
Yeah.
And it's the first time, I think, ever in church history where the local church can have a global voice.
Yes.
That this webcast, this podcast that we're attempting to do here in Barkanon, potentially, like when I did the show back in California with my good friend Gene Cook, had a listening audience around the globe.
Uh-huh.
We had downloads from Afghanistan, the Philippines, Japan. We had people.
It's remarkable. Even
call in. And even if you go back 20 years before the internet was at everybody's disposal and use, you had the major TV Christian networks kind of monopolize the voice of Christianity. Now you had pockets of movements that got popular,
mm-hmm.
like underneath the radar. Through magazines, through newsletters, through recordings, you know, tape recordings that were distributed. But by and large, it was the TV networks that monopolized the Christian voice,
mm-hmm.
as far as media goes. So now, in this day and age, that's not necessarily the case. And the internet has become that tool whereby people can tap into what they want to listen to. They can be exposed to stuff that maybe they wouldn't necessarily be exposed to.
Right.
They're just on that diet of TV evangelism and TV networks, which have their good and bad points. Unfortunately, I would say, in all fairness, that most of the TV Christian networks today are falling way short of the mark.
Yeah, I agree.
Because it costs so much to fund it. So you just can't just say what you think.
Right.
Because there's so many things contingent upon what you say. Where here, I can say pretty much what I want.
Yeah.
And you can speak your mind and you can get it out there without somebody coming in who has more power than you.
Right.
Saying, no, you can't do this.
You know, and I think an important part about Christian television, not very important, I should say, but I think something that's plaguing Christian television is because of the high cost that it takes to maintain, well, to even own a broadcast studio and to be able to maintain that. I think that is such such a high pressure point that the majority of your content is geared towards raising those funds.
Yeah.
So I think if you're out there and if you're listening to this and you're asking yourself, why is it that every time I turn on a television and there's Christian television on, There's always a phone number at the bottom of it asking for donations. It's because of that pressure. It's because, you know, and sometimes you can lose focus, as Jonathan, as you've just alluded to, you can lose focus of why the television broadcast is even being sent out and launched. You can lose sight of that. You can lose priority, and subsidiary worries kind of take the day.
So potentially the TV network becomes an end in itself, not a means to an end.
Mm-hmm.
But the intention of this broadcast is to be a means to an end, which is the proclamation of the gospel, the edification of the saints, and the conversion, hopefully, of the skeptic and the unbeliever.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Yes.
And if God doesn't want it, then it won't happen. But we're just using the minimum means to get the maximum exposure.
Yes.
And the maximum communication. And that's the way we should approach proclamation and teaching. We mm-hmm. should use the minimum means, but the means that will give us the maximum effect and communication.
Yeah.
And hopefully impact. So here we are, the first show of King and Servant. But for those who know me from previous shows that I've been involved in, especially out in California, but even a show that I did here initially called the Exegia webcast. I noticed on my my mic box here, there's something that says Exegia.
Yeah.
Remind me of those early days when the technology that I utilized was close to zero in order to communicate my teachings. But there's still a couple of teachings out there.
Yeah.
Still out there on the web, yeah, that you can listen to. But the sound quality is horrendous. So we don't want to have two minimalistic means,
yeah,
you know, which was that, I think, back then. But I think this is kind of where I'm at right now. I'm happy with the studio, the technology that you've been able to provide for this to happen. And yeah, let's launch this and see what God does with it.
Yeah.
But begin with a prologue as to why I called it King and Servant, I think would be fitting at this point.
Yeah.
And the reason I felt compelled to do so was, one, I thought it sounded cool. Okay.
Of course.
It is okay to do things for aesthetic reasons and for reasons which are artistic.
By the way, you will not see a telephone number flashed at the bottom of your screen when you listen to this.
No, that's not going to happen. Now, we would like to go to open phones eventually, but that's for us to receive questions from.
That's for the show.
Right. We need to know if somebody's listening.
Yes.
Right? And that we have an audience. But this show primarily right now is just an introduction to what we're about. And as I was saying, that there's a reason I felt led to call it King and Servant. And it's to do primarily with Christology.
Mm-hmm.
And Christology is obviously the doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ? He is both King and Servant. He is both the reigning Lord and the servant who took on flesh and died the death of the cross for wretched, wicked sinners such as us.
You know, and I don't mean to cut you off, Jonathan, but, you know, I'm listening to you and I'm thinking, I think even in this very initial broadcast, and to be quite honest with you, we may end up even editing this portion out when it comes time to post-production. But, you know, I think we're going for the jugular right off the bat. Mm-hmm. And that is, if I am a member of this society and this country, this world, which, let's face it, we are living in a very pluralistic society.
Yes.
Where we're trying to honor all the religions, mm-hmm. all the different religions of this world, and on an equal platform. So if I am somebody who is, you know, driving down the road in my car and I'm listening to this broadcast and I happen to be a Muslim or I happen to be a Buddhist, or, you know, how do you reconcile that information right there as Jesus Christ is Lord?
Right. Great question. Because what I've done there with the title of the show and with that prologue there is got right to the last page.
Yes.
And in today's society, we're in the mindset of the last page is the last page.
Mm-hmm.
So first you want to say, I believe in a God.
Uh-huh.
You want to affirm theism as opposed to atheism.
Yes.
And then once you've laid that foundation, you want to lay monotheism. I believe that there's only one God. I don't believe in pantheism or polytheism, that there's a multitude of gods or everything is God. I believe in a monotheistic worldview. And then having laid that foundation, you go on to say, okay, now I believe in a triune God.
Yes.
Not a Unitarian God. And then from there, you say, I believe in the triune God of Scripture. And from there, you say, I believe in the Christ of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And then from there, we say Christ is Lord.
Yes.
But what I prefer to do is to say Christ is Lord. and then unpack that and unfold that to why I make that exclusive claim. Because the claims of Scripture are exclusive in the sense of who God is and what he's done for sinners.
Mm-hmm.
But it's inclusive in the way that the gospel goes to all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So King and Servant, again, speaks of the one and the many, if you will, the paradoxical theology that hopefully we'll have time to expound upon, whereby we're saying that the message is exclusive.
Yes.
But in another sense, it's inclusive.
Yes.
But it's not to be mistaken with, and he be very carefully here, and I'm thinking of audiences who are quite well-furnished in the theological department. I'm not talking about inclusivism here.
Yeah.
When God becomes a pluralistic God, whereby he saves people despite what they believe. No, we're saying Christ is the only way to the Father. Christ is the only Savior. He's the only perfect Savior. But we're saying that message is to be communicated and to proclaim to all. That there should be a sincere, well-meant offer to everyone we encounter when it comes to the claims of Christ upon the soul.
And if you don't get, if you get nothing else from this broadcast, get that very truth right there, that Christ is Lord and he is the only way. And I think, and Jonathan, as you were explaining to this, even pre-production, you know, pre-broadcast, you were explaining to me and with me, and we were conversing about the idea of the show, the idea of King and Servant. I've got to say, I think it's very, very timely, not just in your life, Jonathan, or my life, but I think it's very timely in this generation and where we are as a society, because we're in a society that wants to honor other religions, and we're steeped in this river of what's okay for you is okay for you, but what's okay for me is okay for me, completely relative. And I think this is the only remedy for a society that is steeped in that.
Yeah, well said. And that's what we're facing.
Mm-hmm.
But as we were discussing privately and now publicly, I think it's very important that we handle this generation with wisdom.
Yes.
In the way we proclaim the truth. And what I mean by that is we've just seen, I would say, in the past 50 plus years, modernity, modernism, and then from that came postmodernism. And as I best understand modernism, it was this secularization of society, a bit like the Epcot Center. If you want, what is modernism? We call it the Epcot Center at Disney World, okay? Whereby, I don't know if you've been on that ride, which is the big golf ball.
Yes.
You've been on that ride.
Yes.
You know, and
Magic Mountain, I believe.
Yeah, and it starts, you know, with like billions of years ago. And it's this godlike voice, but he's like a scientist, and he talks about how we're communicating more. And the idea of modernism is we can do it together. We can basically solve all the world's problems if we just come together, and there is universal conclusions that can be made that will bring about remedies.
Yeah.
That's modernism. Well, postmodernism looked at that and said the demands of that are far too high and we're too hubris.
Yeah. Now, there's that word.
That word. I'm going to use that word in every broadcast. Hubris.
Straight for the jugular.
Straight for the jugular. And arrogant. So it came across to the postmodernists as arrogance. To think that we could solve the world's problems. To think that we can have objective truth and knowledge. So then postmodernism arises from that and says, no, it's about the individual and my personal experience. And you can't make your experience my truth.
Yeah.
And it became very subjective. And it became very non-confrontational.
Yeah.
And I just want to do my own thing. And if that works for you, and this is where I actually see England today. I'm overgeneralizing, of course, but even though it's in a post-Christian culture right now, I think by and large, people who would know me out there would say, hey, Jonathan, you're a Christian. That works for you. That's super.
Sure.
I mean, there are some who are still quite hostile, but that's seen more as more of the Christopher Hitchens, angry atheist type thing.
Yeah.
Or at least very aggressive atheist. But I think by and large, the garden variety Englishman on the street, and maybe now also in America, is more kind of like, well, that works for you, that's fine. And that's postmodernism.
It is.
So I think what we need to see happen is not bring people back to a chastened modernity, but bring people out of postmodernism into biblical truth. whereby biblical truth gives room, and hear me carefully here, gives room for paradox.
Yes.
That we're not saying we have all the answers. We're saying we have the answer. But there are some things in the Christian walk that are paradoxical. And this is very important that we make a distinction from the outset between a paradox and a contradiction.
Yes.
So we don't stay in postmodernism, which is almost an erosion of true objective knowledge.
Yeah.
And we engage in irrationalism.
Yeah.
To do so is to do away with biblical revelation.
Yes.
And to say that the biblical revelation is knowable. It is knowable. But we don't want to go as far as some have in the Christian community in the attempt to defend the truth, whereby truth has to always, always be logically understandable and consistent.
And I think what we're talking about now is extremely important, and I'm going to personalize this a little bit, because growing up as somebody who was brought up under a Christian family and somebody who was brought up to read the Word and to study the Word, I always felt the overwhelming need to reconcile Scripture with reasoning, which is a valiant effort, and it's a great goal, but I didn't know how to do it correctly because I didn't understand the principle of paradoxical theology.
Yes.
And whenever I even heard the word paradox, I thought of conflict and contradiction. And so I didn't know how to reconcile Scripture, even within myself, let alone for anybody else that was around me. So I think, I think that what we're talking about is extremely, extremely important for this society, for where we are. And folks, if you're listening, you look at our society and where we are. That's a scary place to be.
It is. It is. And putting it, I think, in the most practical sense, I mean, we've discussed some theology then. These broadcasts are going to give much room and time to discuss what we mean by paradoxical theology. But putting it in the language of the pew, if you will, or putting it in the language of the Joe Small on the street,
yes,
sometimes life doesn't work.
Yes.
And life falls apart. And you've, in your mind, you've done all the right things. You haven't done all the right things, but in your mind, you have done all the right things. And in your mind, things should be working a certain way. Because of the mindset that has been kind of instilled in us from a very young age, whereby we go to kindergarten, or I went to play school.
Yeah.
Yeah, back in England, we called it play school. But you went to kindergarten. Then you go to, we called it infant school. Then you called it like grade one, grade
elementary
two,
school.
Elementary school, mm-hmm. Right? And from there you go to junior high. And then from junior high you go to
high school.
High school, and we were called a comprehensive school. And there's this idea of progression. Okay, you do one thing. You're successful, quote unquote, in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go on to the next stage, and then you're successful in that next stage. And then you accumulate more and more onto oneself as far as the acquisition of knowledge, of money, of education.
Uh-huh.
And then you get yourself into that position of success. But what happens is, 9 times out of 10, there are a couple of folks out there, and I've met them, and I'm really, really happy for them when I see them, okay?
Yeah.
It delights my heart to see these individuals, that they still exist, who do that, and it works.
Yeah.
They go to kindergarten, they go to infant school, you know, elementary school, as you call it. They go through all the education system, they come out the other end at 30 or so, and they become a doctor. And it's all lined up, and it's squeaky clean, and they're successful in it. But by and large, life doesn't work that way.
Right.
And not only do things get messed up in your educational pursuits, but things get messed up relationally.
Mm-hmm.
Things get messed up financially. Things get messed up practically. Things get messed up, you know, just right across the board. And it's because we live in a fallen world. And I think especially in this society, not so much Europe, because Europe is more cynical. Again, overgeneralized, but as I understood, the English culture, that is.
Yes.
But this obsession with progress in the American society.
Results, yes.
Will potentially damn us all.
Yeah.
It can be really that serious. This obsession with progress, and I have to be seen as successful. And even if I'm a postmodern type of person, even within your small life, you want to achieve personal goals.
Yeah.
Personal ideas of how life should be. And because we live in a fallen world, to which the Bible gives us that framework mm-hmm. to understand our experience, things don't work.
Yeah.
And rather than going from A to B to C, sometimes you go from A to C back to A again.
Or negative A.
Negative A. Minus A. You've got an A minus.
So what you're telling me, Jonathan, is that I can be, as far as society would deem, somebody who's either failing or stumbling, okay, to find my place in society, not very successful as a homemaker, not very successful as a breadwinner, and still be centered perfectly in God's purposes for my life. Is that what you're saying?
I think that's what I'm saying, and that's the king and servant motif that's going to be seen throughout these shows that we do. Because Jesus was fulfilling the perfect will of the Father on earth.
Yeah.
But if you looked at his success, he didn't have much to show for it.
Not many rings on his fingers.
Not many rings on his fingers. And he was murdered as a criminal. Was he an inadequate theologian? No.
No.
So it wasn't an educational issue. Was he an inadequate person? By no means. He was the sinless Son of God. Was he... did he fail to take the most of the opportunities that came his way? No, he always said yes to the Father. When the Father told him to go into public ministry, he entered public ministry. Did he fail to love those around him? No. He even loved Peter, who betrayed him, or who denied him, rather. And I believe to an extent he even loved Judas, who did betray him.
Yes.
So it wasn't a failure on his part, but yet his life at times sucked. I'm going to use that word on the broadcast.
We can use that word.
It sucked.
Yeah.
And he was doing everything right.
Yes.
And in our scenario, we sometimes do things wrong. We do things wrong.
Yeah.
So we got less of a reason. But yet we expect this kind of onward progression momentum, this irreversible momentum into success. And when that doesn't come one's way, when that doesn't happen in one's life, it's like the bottom falls out from with under them.
Yeah.
You know, with under them. And they're like, what do I do now?
Yeah.
And that's a perfect place to come to the scriptures, to see Christ as king and servant, to see the reality of paradox, that there are some things in the Christian walk and in the Christian scriptures that we can't completely reconcile.
Right.
And neither do we need to. We just need to embrace it as true. Now, there's going to be no contradiction. So, like I said, one of the subcategories of king and servant for me is Calvinism.
Uh-huh.
And we'll have plenty of opportunity to get to that. But Calvinism is the most livable Christian life because it tells me that I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace alone. And that even in my sanctification, there's going to be blips on the screen. There's going to be times when I'm not as victorious as I think I am or would like to see myself as.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be times when I'm going to be, use the English expression, a right Wally, okay? A right Charlie, right? Yeah. And people are going to look at me. I want to look at myself, I'm saying. I want to say to myself, this isn't it. I need to be way beyond this. I, you know, from victory to victory. And the Bible says that is true, but in a different sense.
Right.
Because in Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, it says, even though our outward man is perishing.
Yeah.
So in the natural, I may look like a failure. But our inward man is being renewed day by day from glory to glory.
Yeah.
And that's the paradox. In one sense, it's true. You are going, if you have faith in Christ and you belong to Christ, you are going from glory to glory.
Yeah.
From strength to strength in the spirit.
Yes.
But in the natural, it could look like the opposite.
You know, and I think that is extremely important to grasp as a believer is that, and basically what we're talking about, Jonathan, is right standing with God does not equate right standing with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think from a young age, especially in American culture, you're taught the formula that if you have this and this, that eventually 2 and 2 will always equal 4. But if you're walking by the Spirit, mm-hmm. and if you've been walking by the Spirit long enough or for any time at all, you understand that 2 and 2 do not always equal 4, if I could quote your dad.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think we're taught our society is taught that by a certain age you're supposed to have achieved a certain status, or by a certain age you're supposed to have attained a certain level in life, and by 18 that you've got to have it somewhat figured out, and by 22 you're supposed to have graduated college, supposed to have had a career lined up, and if you don't, that you're considered somebody who's a bit of a folly, or a bit of a struggler, if I could say.
That's right. But the reality is, this is the newsflash for everybody. That's everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, like Keeping Up with the Joneses. You've heard that phrase, Keeping Up with the Joneses.
Absolutely, yes.
I've never met them. Yeah. Have you ever met them?
I've never met the Joneses.
I've never met the Joneses. I met the Johnsons. The Johnsons are close.
Yeah.
He's Brian Johnson, by the way. The Johnsons are close, but I've never met the Joneses. And so we have this myth of this family that doesn't exist out there. And yet we're pursuing this thing that doesn't exist, that is mythological, and nobody actually is living. Nobody's living that life. So we need to get real, and we need to get real with Scripture. We need to allow the claims of Scripture, the claims of Christ, to have full access into our lives so that we can make sense of our experience and so that we can get through this life at the end of the day, victorious.
And if you don't mind my sharing a bit, but I was thinking as you were talking, Jonathan, I was thinking of something that I think epitomizes that conflict that we're just talking about. And that is, I know somebody who, I received an email one day from this person, and I'll be completely honest with you, I think they sent it to me by accident. You ever go to send out an email and you accidentally send it to two or three more people than what you meant to? I think I was one of those two or three people that weren't supposed to get this email.
It was supposed to be a blind CC,
yes,
right?
At least in the natural. But I think I think the Lord wanted this conflict in this person's life handled a little bit differently. But anyway, I received an email from somebody that I know very dearly, and they were explaining that they were having issues at work. And and this person was a pastor's wife, and she was having issues, conflicts, personality conflicts, with some of her coworkers, and she couldn't understand why. She, in her email, she was explaining how she'd gone through every situation, how she could have handled things differently, how she didn't handle things differently, and how she could not find any reproach upon the way her actions that she took. The words that she spoke, but yet she says that she just felt like the walls were coming in on her for no reason. And she went on further to explain that as a Christian, she felt dislocated from what is deemed to be a normal Christian walk because of that, because of this outward approach that was brought on her life. And I explained to her, I said, just because you're having some outward difficulties and you feel like the walls are closing in is not an indication of a wrong standing with the Lord. And I explained to her, sometimes you can be in the center of God's purposes, whether you're serving him or not, you can be in the center of God's purposes over your life and have those walls close in on you. And I just encourage her, sometimes you just have to allow the Lord to handle you a little bit, and accept the Lord's hand on your life and don't feel the need to have to go out and fix it, that sometimes God moves on you like that.
Yes, and this society that for some reason has us in the mindset of you have to prove yourself.
Yes.
Because that's the school system, right? You prove yourself at year one. Now, one of the things that really startled me when I came to this country was I was informed one day that some kids, if they don't perform to a certain level, get kept back a year. Is that correct?
That is very correct.
Now, in England, as I went to school, there were special need classes for those who were struggling, but you moved on with the pack.
Even in this society, Jonathan, even it doesn't have to be for academic failure. It could be if the teacher and the parent get together and they decide that emotionally the child is not ready to proceed, or but at any sign of struggle or any sign of falter, they'll hold you back, and sometimes even 2 years. I know personally good friends of mine that have been held back more than 1 year at more than one level.
Yeah, so from a child, I think especially in this culture, people have that mindset and wrestle with that a lot. I think a lot of people privately freak out over these issues.
Absolutely.
But the reason they only do it privately is because they don't want anybody to know.
Exactly.
Because remember, you have to be in control, you have to be successful, you have to be on the up and up. But the Bible doesn't always grant that. Christ, as our King, doesn't always give that to us.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't always bestow that upon us as his subjects and as his servants in his kingdom. But the Bible says he's promised to work all things together for the good. So one of the goals of this broadcast is to challenge people with that message. Embrace Jesus as King and servant, and become a servant for his kingdom, so that one day you will rule with him forever and ever.
Yeah.
So we're going to get our big promotion. We're all going to pass first grade.
Yeah.
But it's when Christ returns.
Yeah.
And it's not that we have to fall into this pessimism of, oh, we're just defeated until he returns. But we recognize that in this life, we're going to abound and we're going to abyss.
Yeah.
That's what Paul said, right?
Yeah.
But notice he says, I have learned how to do this. So he wasn't just converted and then it came with the package of being Christian.
It wasn't automatic.
It didn't come with the kit of being converted, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's something that he had to learn through sanctification. He had to learn how to abound and how to abyss.
Yeah.
How to have the peaks and the valleys.
Yeah.
How to be flexible that way. Because in one moment, Paul's been used mightily by the Lord to proclaim the gospel and extend the kingdom in a place like Antioch, say. And then when you get to his last epistle, he says, all of Asia deserted me. That's a lot of people.
It is.
And he says, only Luke is left with me. Demas has left me for love of the present world. That sucks.
It does.
I mean, Apostle Paul, having done so much for the kingdom, even the church of Corinth turned on him for a moment.
Yeah.
He labored amongst them. He didn't even have a pastoral wage.
Yeah.
He labored amongst them.
Yeah.
He labored amongst the Thessalonians. And yet, these super apostles came in who were charging for their service.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, because they had the bells and whistles, and because they came across charismatic and glamorous, the people of Corinth embraced these so-called, quote-unquote, super apostles, these false apostles.
Yeah.
And Paul was left out in the cold. Failure, right? In the eyes of the world, yes.
Yeah.
Paradoxically, an overcomer.
Yeah.
Because at the end of his life, he says, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering, and now is laid up for me a crown of life. And I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith.
Yeah.
And that was his testimony at the end of the day. Even though this situation happened, this person left me, Luke was only with me, he was victorious in the things eternal.
Yeah.
So my goal as a minister, as a pastor, and just as a Christian, is to see myself and those around me victorious on the last day.
Yeah.
It's all about the eschaton.
Yeah.
It's all up, and what I mean by eschaton is it's the consummation of things that I'm looking for.
Yeah.
That's why Paul repeatedly told the believers, I'm thinking of Colossians 3, keep your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that hasn't happened yet, then we shall appear with him in glory.
Yeah. You know, and I think you just brought up something when you were talking about the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, fight the good fight. You notice he didn't say, complete the checklist.
Right.
Fight the good fight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that I know myself as an American in this society is a bit foreign to me, simply because our society is so geared towards the checklist and towards the ladder that we're taught to believe that life is just a series of checklists and checkpoints. And but we have to realize it's a fight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is a fight. And I think Paul was right on when he said, "Fight the good fight."
Yeah, actually, to think of a contemporary example. This fascinated me the other day.
Yeah.
Okay. Obviously, everybody's heard of Michael Jackson. Okay. If you haven't heard of Michael Jackson,
turn the broadcast off.
That's right.
Go to google.com.
And obviously Michael Jackson passed away this year. And it was interesting being out in California, in the LA area, you know, when it all happened. And just the hype that surrounded that man's life.
Yeah.
And that surrounded his death.
Yeah.
And I'm not there to say, you know, where he stood with the Lord. It doesn't look good, but, you know, I don't have a clue.
Right.
At the end
right.
of the day. But there was a documentary on TV, and it followed all of the Jackson brothers. And I was fascinated to know about the other guys.
Yeah.
We all know about Michael Jackson, of course. And we know about Jermaine Jackson, maybe, if you're into that Motown scene.
Mm-hmm.
But there's all these other Jacksons. And they went through all the Jacksons, and they got to the last Jackson. And his name was Randy Jackson. Not to be confused with that guy from American Idol, right?
Right.
But I believe
dog.
His name was, yeah, dog, right? His name was Randy Jackson. And they were saying, like, where are they now? And it was interesting. When they went to talk about this particular Jackson, they really struggled.
They interesting. Really,
because with every other Jackson, said, well, they went on to do a solo career. They went on to do this. They got into production. They got into charity work. But they said this particular Jackson, it's quite sad. He's actually flat broke. And he was running from debt collectors and things like that. And how that... at this point, he's working for a friend in a garage. A friend owns, a big home out in the Hollywood Hills, and he's helping. This is all like public information. He's helping out in a garage somewhere. But they said, musically, this youngest one was the most talented out of all of them.
Wow!
He had the most giftings. He could play anything: keyboard, drums, just musically gifted, talented. But in God's sovereign plan, he wasn't born when Michael Jackson was born.
Yeah.
And Michael Jackson got the spotlight. And Michael Jackson became Michael Jackson. But paradoxically, Michael Jackson is dead.
Yeah.
Randy Jackson is still alive.
Yeah.
And yes, he's working in a garage and life hasn't worked for him.
Right.
But I mean, my prayer when I saw that was, I hope this guy gets saved.
Yeah.
Because that would bring so much glory to God that he's this guy, you know, who was forgotten about.
The least of these.
Yeah, the least of these. And the Bible is full of this. You know, the last shall be first, the first shall be last.
Yeah.
And Michael Jackson, he's gone. He's buried.
Yeah.
But this guy's still alive.
Yeah.
So if your life is down and out right now, he's still alive.
Yeah.
And you don't know what God can do.
In a moment.
And that's the paradox.
Yeah.
And that's why we can't be for a moment tempted to walk away from Christ.
Yeah.
Because what Satan is doing, what this world is doing, is bombarding us with lies. And it's essentially this: it's not worth it.
Yeah.
Look, you obey Christ, you serve Christ, and look what happens. When you look at all the epistles of Paul, it's really pinpointing that chief problem, that the world and Satan and the flesh is trying to persuade the church and the believer that's not worth it.
Yeah.
That's why Paul said, don't grow weary in well-doing.
Yeah.
Because in due time you will reap a harvest.
Yeah.
To those of Thessalonica, he goes, I do not want you to weep as those who have no hope.
Yeah.
Talking about the resurrection. You know, keep focused on the things that are above, Colossians 3, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is all these exhortations found throughout the epistles of Paul? Because it was a real problem.
Yeah.
That they were losing sight of the big picture.
Yeah.
And it's not to say that somebody who goes on to be successful and famous can't be saved.
Or has lost sight.
Or lost sight. Right, we're not saying that. But the majority are not there. And to quote 1 Corinthians 1, it says, consider your calling, brethren, not many wise.
Yeah.
Now, I once heard a story of this prince or princess getting saved of a particular country in Europe. I can't remember who it was now, but a real kind of regal type person with all the benefits of this life. And she said that she was saved by the letter M. And what she meant by that is when she read 1 Corinthians, she realized it only said not many. She said, but if that M was omitted, it would be not any. So we're not saying that if you're rich and famous, you can't be saved. We're not saying if you're rich and famous that you're not right with God. We're not saying any of that. Good for you.
Yeah.
In fact, I have a hard time with people who get jealous of people who are successful.
Yeah.
And if you're down in the ditch, you have to be very careful that you don't get jealous of the one who God is giving favor in that area.
Yeah,
and you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice.
Exactly. We're not saying Christianity equates poverty.
No, we're not saying that. If God gives you the means for great income, great.
You're blessed.
Yeah, I'm a capitalist. Yeah. Okay, I believe in limited government and the free market and all that good stuff.
Yeah.
So I'm all for that. But by and large, the Bible says, consider your calling, brethren.
Yeah.
Not many wise. Not many who are of good reputation in this age. And the conclusion of the matter was, as far as Paul was writing there, was so that no man can boast.
Yeah.
And I sit here today, and I know I've got nothing to boast of other than Jesus.
Yeah.
Other than his goodness, his grace, his love, his election. You know, and that's why I'm a good Calvinist, because I recognize it all goes back to him.
Yeah, it does.
It's sola deo gloria, which is the Latin phrase, to God be the glory alone for what he's doing. And he's caused me to be faithful. He's changed my heart. He's caused me to love his truth. He's caused me to set my things, my heart and my affections on the things above.
Yeah.
But I recognize it's only because of his grace that he's worked this miracle in my heart. It's only because of his grace that he's caused me to be faithful to him. But I had to get that vision. I had to get that message. And that's what this broadcast is about. It's getting that message out there.
Yeah.
Yeah. So...
Well, yeah. We are excited that you are listening, if you are listening, and we pray that you've been encouraged and that you've been enlightened spiritually, and that your spirit is resounding with what the Lord is speaking through this broadcast. And well, Jonathan, take us out.
Yeah, so just concluding here, we're praying that God would use this in the way I just mentioned. But hopefully it will encourage you to be a witness in your community, and that you will have this balance in your Christian life, that you recognize that Christ is both King and servant, that we abound and we abase,
yes,
that we have paradoxes at times, and that we are going to be honest with this.
Yeah.
You know, that you'll be honest with those around you and say, you know what? Today I'm not having a good day.
Yeah.
Tomorrow might be better. And I'm content in Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can still remain true to the Christian message. You know, you don't forfeit that. But just to be honest and say, yeah, life's difficult right now.
Yeah.
You know, but God is faithful and God's going to get me through it. It'd be amazing through that transparency, the amount of people that you can touch.
Yeah.
Because this society, this culture is after something real. We're tired of modernism. We're tired of postmodernism. Give me the authentic package. Give me the authentic deal. And Jesus is the real deal, so to speak. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Amen.